We are turning again to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And in the verse 15, we have the words from Hilkiah to Shaphan the scribe, where he says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. We're just going to have prayer for a moment, and we'll seek the Lord's help as we minister God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for an open Bible, for our civil and religious liberty. We thank thee for our glorious Protestant heritage and for all that that means to us today. We thank thee for our forefathers who knew Christ and stood for Christ, and many of them suffered for Christ, even laying down their lives for his sake. And O God our Father, they have labored, and we have entered into their labors. And we pray that we might be faithful in our day, while the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. Yea, we do have a goodly heritage. Lord, preserve this heritage, we pray, not only for us, but for our children and our children's children, so that they might have liberties as well to enjoy the freedoms of the gospel and the blessings that that bestows upon a people. So, our Father, abide with us tonight. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. Help us, guide us, and direct us. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. As I reminded you this morning, this year, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And because this is a special anniversary year, I know that many of our ministers and our churches will be celebrating it and preaching God's word in respect to this great awakening and revival which took place 500 years ago. And therefore I wish to speak on the character of that great movement which embraced all of Europe at that time and which to this day still exercises a profound impact upon the lives of so many throughout the world in its various parts. And the title of our message this evening is The Essential Character of the Protestant Reformation. And I want to have this based on the scriptures. And that's why I take the Reformation under Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and I want to speak from that chapter about the Reformation which took place at that particular time. In this message tonight, I want us to look at the Great Reformation and look at some of the essential characters of that Reformation. And when I think of the great time of blessing back in the 16th century, I am sometimes deeply ashamed of the image that Protestantism has today back home in our homeland and throughout the world as well. Much of what is considered Protestantism would be utterly repudiated by the reformers if they were alive today. And in that respect, what shall I say of the ecumenical movement and the ecumenical ministers of this present day? The false prophets. We have many of these disguised in their wolfish character beneath a sheep's fleece. They manage to present Protestantism as being all that it ever sought to overthrow back in the early times. All that it repudiated and opposed even unto blood and unto death and martyrdom. The present day ecumenical movement has reconciled Romanism and Protestantism. It has married the truth with the lie. They are the greatest source of shame and of grief to the lovers of Bible truth today. None of these considerations of the ecumenical movement, none of them moved the reformers to act as they did. Nor did anything of these things that I have mentioned characterize the great work that they led. They led a unique work, a Bible-based work, a scriptural work, a work that glorified the Lord God of heaven. Therefore, I say that the Reformation of the 16th century was nothing less than a great revival of true and genuine religion, resulting from a glorious outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the preaching of His Word in a number of European countries. All at the same time, and reaping a great spiritual benefit. It was a time almost similar to the apostolic age, when instead of having apostles, as there was in the apostolic age, we had reformers who were raised up to lead the work of God throughout many lands of Europe at that time. In our Bible reading here in 2 Chronicles 34, we have a reformation plainly set forth. It is in all essential details a parallel to the Protestant Reformation, since all movements of the unchanging and unchangeable Spirit of God are essentially the same in character. The Lord has said of Himself, and we were thinking on this morning, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The character of all God's dealings with man never changes. The story of Josiah's Reformation provides us with information about the 16th century Protestant Reformation as well. But let us note, very importantly, that this Reformation began with the rediscovery of the Word of God. That's what happened here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. This revival started with the rediscovery of God's precious Word. The same thing, friends, happened in the 16th century. The Reformation began because of the rediscovery of the Word of God and the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. This was the core of the Reformation teaching, and it's the core of Scripture teaching. The finding of the book by Hilkiah the priest indicates that it was lost. You'll notice that the Word of God was lost. It was lost. And the finding of the book in verse 15, I have found the book. Finding something indicates that it had previously been lost. Lost. Out of sight. And out of mind, perhaps. It was lost also in the days prior to the Protestant Reformation. Copies of God's Word were laid up in monasteries and in churches. But as a revelation of God's will and purpose, it was effectually lost to the people. It was lost to the people of the world. It was not being taught. It was not being opened. It was not being read. It was not being preached. It was locked away in monasteries covered with dust. And it was lost. My friend, that's how Hilkiah found the book. Locked away in the temple. Covered over. Unnoticeable. And it was only through a good search, and humanly speaking by accident, but in the providence of God, the book was found. And what an impact it made. And what a change took place. And what a difference it made in the land, in the king, in the palace, and in the people. What a change, the Reformation. The rediscovery of the Word of God made in Europe and even much further afield. Europe lay clouded in a blanket of gross spiritual ignorance. It knew not the truth. Popes and peasants, princes and prelates, all engaged in the practice of wickedness. All of them. A wickedness that rivaled the activities of the darkest ages this earth has ever known. Such were the days prior to the Protestant Reformation. There was gross idolatry. There was gross sin. There was wickedness on every hand. And there was no knowledge of God. They were without the truth. Not until Martin Luther discovered again the truth of the gospel, that the just shall live by faith, and that righteousness came to the sinner through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse from sin and his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. Is not the Bible lost to a great degree today? As we look around us, you look at your nation and I look at my people. It has not ceased to exist, but it's lost nevertheless. It is out of sight and forgotten. Once it spoke to such an extent that it molded the very mother tongue of every English-speaking nation. That's how forcibly the impact of the Reformation was felt. And what a movement it was. Above all, it taught men right from wrong. And today, I dare say that the average teenager at home in my country is ignorant of the Word of God. And perhaps I'm saying the truth about your country as well. People do not know the truth about God's Word. God's Word was lost, and in many respects, it is lost today. There are very few individuals who read the Bible. I was reading an article earlier in 2016 before I came here to Western Australia, and I was shocked because it was a Christian article and it was dealing with the findings of a survey amongst Christians, and it discovered that less than 50% of professing Christians read the Bible. Can you believe that? That's a shocking statistic. That's a harrowing statistic. Oh, there's ignorance today. Even many of God's professing people do not know the Word of God. Do not know the teaching of Scripture. And therefore, they become an easy prey for the enemy. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, they have nothing to withstand him. And they become a prey for the enemy. Oh, we need to urge people to study the Scriptures. To learn the Word of God. It's our only bulwark against the devil. Our only bulwark against worldliness. Our only bulwark against false religion. Our only bulwark against compromise and deceit, even in religious things. It's so easy to be taken in as a Christian if you don't know the Bible. Anybody could come along and deceive you and lead you astray down into bypath meadows and away from the Lord and from the truth and from the standards of the Bible. And that's happening today in the ecumenical world, with false preachers and false religionists who are not sent of God. God said in the days of Jeremiah, when the false prophets came and prophesied to Judah, God said, I haven't sent you. They prophesied falsehood. And how many preachers today are in public gaze? They're on television. They're in pulpits throughout the land. Oh, they're there on vocation. God hasn't sent them. They're not called. Therefore, they have no message. And the Bible remains a closed book. And the gospel remains unknown. And therefore, darkness rules and darkness reigns. Yes, the Word of God was lost, and by and large, it's lost even today. Its influences have ceased in national life. A consideration of the top 10 news stories any day of the week. And I suppose if you look at it this way, a consideration of any top 10 news stories any day of the week, any week of the year, presents us with abundant evidence of the absence of biblical morality. Is that not true? We have murders. We have tortures. We have the slaying of the innocents. We have the mistreatment of the weak. We have the grasping after wealth. And we have the great murder of abortion. And all of these things and more oftentimes come into the top news bulletin of the world. By and large, we can glean from that that this world has lost its sense of biblical morality. And there's a great need for a fresh revival and another reformation, because these things mark a nation that has lost the Word of God. Your government and mine, by and large, are implementing laws today which are abominable in the sight of God. We think of sodomy. We think of all the gay rights legislation. We think of sin rampaging through the land, being legalized. My friend, by and large, our nations have lost the Word of God, and it is of none effect. And we need a restoration of the truths of God preached strongly in our land again. Let me say further, even in God's house, the Bible is lost. This is saddest of all, isn't it? Many professing believers rarely read the Bible in a systematic or in a searching fashion. It lies on the shelf. It is put away into a drawer. It is not seen for ages. This Bible is lost to many pulpits as well. Preachers who would be classed even as fundamental present the shallowest of expositions of God's truth. And in many instances, the preaching is only stories and fairy tales. That's the case around this world. Back home in our United Kingdom, for years now, due to the apostasy of the ecumenical movement, churches are closing each year by the score. And that's no exaggeration. The church has lost its message. Ministers have lost the truth. Maybe in the first place they were never in the truth, if the truth be told. They never knew the truth, and they should never have been placed there. As a result, churches are losing the truth, and the truth is not being preached like it was after the glorious Reformation, when men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer and many others stood up and fearlessly proclaimed the truths of God's Word. Regardless of who it pleased or who it hurt, they were God's messengers and felt the burden of that message. And woe was unto them if they preached not the Word. That's how they felt. We need men today with the message of God's Word burning in their bones. We need it on fire in their bellies. We need their hearts stirred up. We need their souls on fire, preaching fearlessly the truth of God, because the days are getting darker, and they become darker still if these trends continue and there's no check on the downgrade of apostasy. Oh, how we need the Word of God again today. The Word of God was lost. Its influence was lost in the nations. And even in the house of God, the Bible was lost. And perhaps it's still lost today. Let us think that once the Word of God reemerged in the nation of Judah, It affected all who came in contact with it. Did you notice that in our Bible reading? I commend this chapter, the whole of it, as well as the next chapter. Both of them deal with Josiah. And the following chapter deals with his re-implementation of the feast of the Passover. It had not been kept for centuries. And it was a day of great rejoicing when Josiah read about the Passover and reinstituted it in the nation. The nation rejoiced and sang and worshipped and praised the Lord. We long for those days again. We pray that God would be pleased to send them instead of the dead spiritual darkness that surrounds us all the time. Oh God, send us revival. Let it begin now in me, gladly dethroning each rival. Are we prepared for that? Are we ready for it? Yes, once the word of God re-emerged here, it affected all who came in contact with it. The king, the king's court, the princes, all the civil servants of the king's court, and the people. Wouldn't it take a mighty awakening for the king or the queen or the president or the prime minister and all his or her civil servants to get back to the word of God? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And then the people as well. That's what happened here with Josiah. That's exactly what took place. The effect was radical. Radical. The changes in attitude were above human contrivance or human imagination. The word of God elevated the thoughts of the people above that which the depraved mind of man is capable. The king demonstrates for us just what happened to those who were touched by the word of God. You read verses 19 to 21. They are long verses. And you find how the rediscovery of the word of God affected the king and the people. What verses these are. I'm not going to take time to read them to you, because our time is flying very fast. But I commend them to you. Here are the marks of true repentance. True repentance. How Josiah's actions contrast with those of Ahab. Ahab was faced with the word of God. But Ahab did not repent. Josiah did. He wept. He put on sackcloth and ashes. And Josiah's heart was humbled when he recognized from hearing the word of God how sinful he had been, how sinful his people had been, how sinful the nation and its rulers had been. Josiah was humbled. Josiah wept. Josiah repented. Josiah turned to the Lord. And Josiah brought his court before the word. And his people, and they too were affected by this glorious reformation. Oh, the effect was radical. How radical was the reformation of the 16th century? Many people were liberated from bondage, from superstition, from idolatry, from indulgences, from false religion, from believing the lie. And they were emancipated and gloriously saved and brought out into the liberty of the sons of God. And what a change it became in their hearts. They were all kings and priests unto God. They were no longer depending on a Roman priest. They're no longer depending on amassing priests. These things were no longer required. They threw off the shackles. And now, even an ordinary believer, a man on the street who believed God was a priest unto God, he could come directly into God's presence. He didn't need a priest or a pope. He only needed Christ. Christ is the answer. And friends, today Christ is still the answer. There's no other. There's only one mediator between God and man. And that's Christ Jesus. And oh, how we need to re-establish that truth. And how we need to re-establish that teaching in the nations of the world again today. May God raise up reformers. Men with the same caliber as the reformers, who will preach the whole counsel of God, the truth of the Word of God. Yes, it was a radical change, but it was also a personal change. The king demonstrates this himself, because he humbled himself before God because of his sins, verse 19. And in verse 21, he sought the Lord in prayer. And is this not what happens to sinners in a time of revival? And in a time of reformation, religion takes on a personal aspect. It takes on a new meaning altogether. We are no longer merely a face in a congregation, but in revival, we become individuals conscious of standing in the very presence of God Almighty. Conscious of the Lord standing beside us, with His hand upon our lives, with His Spirit in our hearts, with the warmth of His gospel in our souls, changing us, revitalizing us, and enabling us to worship in the beauty of holiness, in sincerity and in truth. Such is the overwhelming sensation of the soul in a day of revival and in a day of reformation. The sinner becomes conscious of the omniscience of God. He's always everywhere present. Conscious of the Lord's presence. Oh, this world has lost the consciousness of God's presence. The world doesn't want God. They don't want God in their politics. They don't want God in the corridors of power. You look at Westminster. You look at your capital here. You look at Russia. Look at the United States of America. Many in the United States of America would profess to be believers. And yet, the outgoing administration has been responsible for the implementation of the most ungodly, unscriptural legislation in the United States of America. We need to pray for leaders that their eyes will be opened and that they might see the light of God's glorious truth. And that they might come to that light and take a stand for righteousness even in this day. Yes, the effect was radical. It was personal. Josiah personally felt this Reformation's force in his own heart. He felt it. He knew it. And he believed it. The effect was also national. It was a movement that spread from the palace of the king through his civil servants out into the streets and into the homes of the nation. You look at chapter 34, verses 31 to 33. Read those verses. I tell you, if that doesn't thrill your soul, then nothing's going to thrill your soul. To see what God can do in revival and in reformation. Within a short period in the 16th century, the Word of God had penetrated even to the most remote corners of Europe. And nations were changed. And people who sought the Lord were changed. Oh, it was national. Not just in Germany, where Martin Luther reformed, but in Switzerland, in France, in Spain, in Hungary, in the Scandinavian countries, and not least in England, in Scotland, where I believe the Reformation was most radical of all. Stronger than anywhere else throughout the world. When John Knox arrived back in Scotland in 1559 from Geneva, having been in the most perfect school of Christ on earth under John Calvin, through God and the Holy Spirit of God in his heart, he implemented a tremendous reformation in Scotland. And his prayer was that he would have a church and a school and a kirk in every parish with godly men teaching and preaching the truths of God. And Bloody Mary, who was the queen at that time, Queen of Scots, she said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of the enemy. She feared, she trembled in his presence. Such was the power of the man, filled with the Holy Ghost, permeating the very features, the very complexion, the very thoughts of God in the land of Scotland. What a man. God used him. And what a reformation was implemented in the land of Scotland. Sadly today, they don't want John Knox anymore. They don't want God anymore. Glasgow used to have for its city motto, a scriptural motto. It said on its crest, "Let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of the gospel." Some years back, they altered that motto, and now that crest only has the words, "Let Glasgow flourish." You see, they don't want the gospel anymore. They don't want God. They don't want the thing that will make them flourish spiritually, being in health before the Lord. How sad. We need another reformation. We need a Bible-based, like it was in the days of Josiah. We need to find the book. We need to read it. When Shaphan the scribe read that book to the king, he was humbled. When it was read to the people, they were humbled. You see, that beforehand they didn't know about the book. They knew nothing of the teaching of God. And therefore they were in darkness. But the Bible makes a difference. The gospel makes a difference. And it's our responsibility. Saved by God's grace. Called by the Spirit of God to preach and to uphold the truths. It's our responsibility to make known that word. And to preach it to all and sundry. Let them accept it or reject it. Let us make known to the world the gospel of Christ, which is able to make men wise unto salvation, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the very power of Satan unto God. Oh, may God be pleased to bring again revival. There's more I could say. You'll notice that the king Josiah had assurance of peace with God thereafter. Friend, the Reformation of the 16th century brought to millions of people assurance of peace with God. Before that, they had no peace. Martin Luther had no peace until he found it by trusting Christ as his Savior. Also, the king Josiah escaped the judgments that God was going to bring upon Judah for her sins. God said, "I'll not bring it in your time, Josiah, but I will do it later after you've been called home." So he escaped the judgment. And I tell you, millions of people, because of the glorious reformation of the 16th century through the gospel, are escaping the judgment to come. And they'll not come into condemnation because they have passed from sin unto God, from death to life. And now are they God's children. They are not only having received assurance of peace with God, but escaped the wrath to come by fleeing to Christ, the only Redeemer of sinners, the only means of salvation, the only way to heaven. For Jesus said, "I am the way. No man can come to the Father but by me." May God bless his word to all our hearts. It's certainly a great subject. It's a big subject. And it takes a lot of study, a lot of time, and a lot of consideration. But I tell you this, in the end of the day, that time, that study, that effort is well worthwhile. And I trust we'll find that so in the days which are still to come. Father in heaven, we pray that thou bless thy word. Help us to truly imbibe it within our hearts. Help us to live for Christ every day, unashamed of his gospel, standing for the crown rights of the Lord Jesus. And O God, help us to know that we can fight the good fight with all our might, knowing that Christ is with us, having promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. Lord, bless this people now. Take us all back to our places in safety, and keep us looking unto the Lord Jesus all the days of our lives. For we ask it in his name. Amen.